have gone way beyond curiosity toward. He now has a legitimate claim on your life. And in this setting, he, it's quite clear to you, is speaking words of departure, words that signal to you there's a change in the works. There's something about to be very different from here forward. And sure enough, you find out that as you stand there and look in the direction of Jesus as he's speaking these, what were to be his final words recorded on this earth, you watch, and before your own eyes, you didn't get this as hearsay or secondhand passed along information. It's something you saw. He's taken from your midst up into the clouds. The clouds part slightly as he ascends back up and then disappears. And the clouds almost as though they had a mouth swallow him and he disappears. You're standing there stunned. Stunned too because of the final words you just heard him speak. They're recorded for us in each of the four Gospels and also the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. These his final words. And you will be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me everywhere. As you go, you're going to talk about me. Well, let's start right where you're at, because after all, this happened in Jerusalem. And then it'll widen. This piece of information will begin to be extended beyond this immediate setting to Judea, then on to Samaria, and eventually, because of you and your faithfulness to me, it will be heard. You will be my witnesses to the far reaches of the world. You're stunned. He said, when his powerful Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll go. Think about that for a moment. Let's talk about that in a moment. Why don't you have a seat as you do? We have the promise of his power. That's what it means. The promise of his power for telling people about him. We are his witnesses. That's the theme of last week. You remember us talking about, is Jesus Christ Lord of your witness? And in fact, sharing the good news without being the bad news. We talked about this from a number of different angles, and the main theme here was that we have a message, the gospel. We are witnesses of that message. Not a body of information we're passing along, but we're witnesses to the work of his power in our lives. He's changed our lives. And because of that, we are to be witnesses of the good news without being the bad news. So the obvious emphasis that we talked about last week was how to be witnesses of what God has done in us, which is a good thing, without somehow in the process of sharing, contradicting what we're telling by the way we're living. Does that make sense? I think it did last week. In fact, I heard quite a bit of feedback from folks. If you were here, you recall the Apostle Paul's words that followed this. We talked about how to be witnesses of the good news without being bad news, and the Apostle Paul put it in an analogy in front of us in bottom shelf terms. Bottom shelf meaning anybody can get it, because every one of us has a car or a home or a closet or something we can relate to the concept of a door. And this is how the Apostle Paul put it. He actually prayed this, that God would open a door. Think of a door swinging open so that the message, you, the messenger, the witness, can walk through that door. So looking back to last week, those of you that were here, I just have a kind of a follow-up question to what we talked about. How has God opened doors for you this week in your desire to be a witness for him? And maybe part B to the question, did you walk through the doors? How did you walk through the doors this week? Let's just take a second and talk about that. I've gotten quite a bit of feedback, once again, telling me that what we're discussing is really impactful. Some talk to me about I'm really better at showing the gospel. That comes easier for me. Helping somebody that's hurting, walking along somebody that's suffering, that's an easier thing for me to do. I can walk through that door. But when it comes to telling them why, I kind of stutter. I hold back. I'm nervous. I'm not quite sure what to say. First service today, I had somebody say just the opposite as well. They said, you know, I'm a person that loves to talk. So it's easy for me to tell people as a witness what Jesus has done in my life. To share the good news. I sometimes, however, don't go and package that with showing the gospel. I'll share it, but I don't show it as well. So my question, how have doors opened for you? Some of you prayed that this week, I know. You've told me. How have some doors started to open for you? And maybe how are you starting to walk through those doors? Somebody want to start us? Karen, let me come back your way.
More precisely, I knocked on a door this week. I had two shiny red apples, and I just had been studying about the loaves and the fishes and feeding of the 5,000, and I've been wanting to bless the church leadership of the church home where my children go to school. We have a charter school that meets in a church building. And so I took one shiny red apple to the church secretary, and I said, "Hi, I'm a Mitch mom, and I thought you could use a blessing today." She was stunned. Huh. And we just had decided we need to bless them. We just want to bless them. And so we've begun something, just trying to bless them in every way we can. And then on the non-believer side, I took the other shiny red apple to work, and I gave it to this cranky old horticulturalist. His name's Henry, and he's just a wealth of information, and I'm blessed to be working with him. But I gave him the apple, and I said, I brought you a blessing. And he just looked at it and said, "I'm not your teacher." And I said, "Well, everyone needs a blessing now and then." And he doesn't know what to do with this blessing, and this apple has been sitting in the middle of the break room table all week. But I am not taking it back.
Be careful. He'll explain what kind of apple it is if he's a good horticulturist. Others? Yes. Clear. Can you? There we go. I'm sorry.
Hi. I don't like to talk in front of people, but here I go. I just wanted to let you know some really wonderful news. I pray a lot for my family. And I have a nephew who has suffered for years. Had a drug addiction, schizophrenic, homeless, lived in terrible means. Just didn't know the Lord or anything. And his mom and dad have been going to church probably the last couple years, really gotten involved in church. And he decided one day, he called his mom. He lives about 3 hours away. Said, "I'm coming home, Mom." And she said, "I have a bunch of people from church here." And he normally would run the other way if he knew anybody was from church. And he came to her house, and he prayed with his mom and dad, one under each arm. And he has now accepted the Lord. He is drug-free. I mean, he's not on medications. He said God literally just touched his heart. And he is going to Mexico. He's going to build houses in Mexico. He has involved friends that lived in conditions like him to church. They've been coming to church, some of his friends. I just wanted to share that because that is huge. It's just huge. And I'm so thankful.
So. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Who else? The door that you saw God open for you as a witness. Melissa?
Well, I too do not like to speak in front of people. But I had something awesome happen to me recently at the dog park. I have a friend that wound up pregnant unexpectedly and unable to figure out what to do with herself. And my life has changed to the place where I'm available more than I ever have been. And long story short, I ended up seeing, when I've been praying for God to make me more like Jesus and less like myself, seeing an opportunity to show this young woman what Christian people who believe that Jesus is leading their life would do in a situation like this. And with my kids in school more, I'm available. And she had to go back to work at the first of the year, and I'm watching this precious little girl. And you guys don't know me very well, but I have two little boys, and I never got to have a little girl. So I have this baby now that I get to spend my days with and show her family life and share and pray for this little child. And another lady at the dog park is taking her on Thursdays when I work, and she is also a Christian. And so the two of us are showering this baby with love and her mom. And I've had a few opportunities to actually witness to her about why. I haven't taken every single opportunity because she's had a bad experience in the past with very pious, judgmental grandparents. So it's been a couple, you know, arms over the shoulder saying, you know, I'm not doing this because you're paying me right. You know, this is a labor of love. And she knows. So I'm trying to ease in, and but I could I'm praying, and I would like the prayers of everyone for a really open opportunity that I know I'm not going to turn her away, because I'm afraid to push her the wrong direction. I'm just wanting to envelop her and draw her in, and so that's the prayer I would like from everybody. Her name is Kim, and the baby's Samantha, and they're just precious, precious, and I know just Jesus loves them a lot.
So. Ah, that's so good. That's so good. You know, Melissa, you mentioned, as you've started to pray, Lord, make me more like you and less like me. That's what happens. Because God will put you in a spot where you get to not only show, like you're doing with this precious little girl, but eventually to share the gospel. It'll go together. That's because that's being more like Jesus and less like me or less like yourself. That's what happens. That's so. Brad. Evangelist Brad Butcher, who promises to talk for less than 2 minutes. Just kidding, brother.
There was a girl, Jen Mugeot, that came forward at a concert here in town that I spoke at, and she gave her heart to the Lord. And we brought her to Tigard to go to church here because she lives not too far from here. And she came faithfully, and she got involved, and it was a huge growth to her faith. As she began experiencing the life of Christ, she works at St. Mary's Boys Home off of TV High over here. She started having a burden for those boys to also meet Christ like she did. And she began praying. She began getting permission to bring the boys to other concert events that we did. And some of them would come, and she saw the impact on their lives. She finally got the courage to put up a proposal and ask some youth pastors in the area if they would put on a service for the boys on a weekly basis. And it's a very secular institute, even though it was started by Christians a long time ago. And just this last few months, they've approved her proposal. And actually, the director of the whole boys' home said, "Man, we've been needing this for years. And nobody's ever come and suggested it." She I don't even know if she's a Christian, but she's like, "These boys need something like this." Huh. And she got excited, and she got the board excited, and they approved it. And so now we're in the stage of getting different youth groups to commit to putting on the service for the boys. And God's opened a door for the good news right there. So it's pretty awesome.
That's very good. Remember to pray for that as you drive by Murray and TV Highway. Isn't it the place on the... Spencer, you've got a cool story. Tell us about Max.
Okay. Some of you know my friend Max. He was going this summer... this last summer to here. He was trying out the youth group. And then he kind of got mixed up. He was just kind of confused for a little while. But some great news that I found out about a week ago, that several weeks ago, he has been going to this other youth group with some of my other friends, and so that's cool. And he has accepted the Lord, and so I've gotten to pray with him a couple of times and kind of urging him on, but baby steps, so.
That's it, right? That's right. Yeah, that's good. You know, there's a certainty. He saw Jesus in you, Spencer. I mean, that's how it works. He sees a real guy real middle schooler, taking steps to walk with Jesus, and he says, you know, it's working. I think I might want to take a closer look for myself. I want to have you do something right now. Last week we encouraged you to write down the names of three people that you want to show and share the gospel to. Remember that? It's a yellow sheet. We don't have it in the bulletin today, but if you would just remember who you wrote down right now. Just take a second. If you weren't here, that's okay. Just think of three people that you say, God, open a door for me because I want to be a witness for you to show and to share your good news. You've changed my life, Jesus. I'm not going to fake it or make it up. I just want to tell and name that person right now. So take a moment, just bow your head and whisper your prayer on behalf of a couple of three people, because Easter's coming. It's just a couple of weeks away, and it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out to whoever you're praying for right now and invite them to come with you on Celebration Sunday. You've also heard enough this morning in testimonies to just lift up different people. Just whisper the names, the needs, the people and concerns that you've heard about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your rest? I don't just mean what you did last night, maybe from midnight to 7 or however late you go to bed. Obviously, I'm talking in a broader sense, which will become clear in just a moment. Let me ask you to think back the last time you went to a doctor. For me, it was last week. He sucked my blood a little bit and then gave me a little view of the result. Phlebotomist, I think they're called, are the blood suckers. And then they have at Kaiser, they have all sorts of jokes up on the wall. So obviously they've heard all the humor that there is out there about people that take someone's blood. But my doctor sat down with me and let me just visualize this for you rather than try to tell you what I did with him. But one thing I did not do with my doctor when he shared the results with me. That wasn't there. In fact, there was no casual sort of relaxed cavalier approach whatsoever when I sat down with him. So I was very interested in knowing, what's my cholesterol level? What's my liver function? And am I going to live, Doc? All right. So what was I doing? As I sat down there, I could hardly sit. I am riveted to my doctor. Highly interested and incredibly attuned to what he had to say. I mean, almost where my lips are moving as his are moving, because I am so interested in what he's got to say. Now, I don't know if you're just like me in that regard, but I'll bet you're equally dialed in and focused when you're sitting with your doctor. It's curious to me because doctors get paid a great deal of money, when you think about it, to practice. Think about it. It is described as a medical, say it with me, practice. In fact, if you were to ask a doctor, tell me, what do you do for a living? He would say, or she would say, I practice medicine. Back to my statement. Doctors get a ton of dough for practicing, don't you think? Now, before you misunderstand me and think that I'm making some sort of disparaging comment about doctors. Let me be very clear. I would pay twice what they ask if their practice resulted in one of my loved ones getting well. And so would you. Right? Now, let's talk about why you are so interested in what your doctor has to say to you. Rare is the person that just blows it off and ignores it. I think it's because you trust your doctor. You trust your doctor to know what he or she's talking about. The human body is something they're supposed to know inside and out, down to a cellular level. They know that I'm 6'3", 200. They know. They know if that's too much or not for a guy my size. I trust them to know what they're talking about when they're looking at a panel of my blood in front of them. Because doctors know what they're talking about. And because they do, we listen. In fact, we generally, not always, but we generally follow their orders, don't we? And occasionally, we ignore them and usually find out they were right. I should have listened. Now, there's some exceptions along the way, but you're getting my point. Now, let me make a connection that's going to, I'll be bold enough to say, impact your life if you listen. Here's the connection. God, who knows you and me best, better than any doctor, he knows us best. God prescribes regular rest so we can be refreshed. Now, that's a pretty nice statement. I worked on that one for a while. But may I be humble enough to assure you it didn't come from me. I just drew together a couple of statements among many in the Bible that took me to that statement. God knows me best, prescribed rest for me to be refreshed. Here's one of the ways I discovered that. He knows how we are framed, how we are formed, how we are crafted and fashioned by him inside our mother's womb. He knows all of that. And he is mindful. He remembers we're pretty frail. That's my paraphrase of we are but dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. Also in Psalm, you read these words. It's really kind of a statement of praise by the psalmist in 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you. I'm amazed at what you have done, God. You've got me dialed in. Now, here's my point. Since he has an intimate and infallible knowledge of me and of you, man or woman, child, senior adult, everybody in this gathering, since he has an intimate and infallible knowledge of us, and add to that, he has an irresistible love for you and for me, it would make sense that we would want to pay careful attention to what he has prescribed for our lives. So let's start there. God knows this about us. He knows that we need rest. Find your outline, pull it out. We're going to spend just a few minutes there, but it's there's so much more that God, I think, has for us beyond the brief parameters of our time here this morning. I'd like you to locate Matthew chapter 11. While you're reaching for your outline, there's lots of shuffling of papers and stuff. Reach for a Bible if you don't have one. There's one tucked in a chair rack near you, and you can find your way to page 689, and let's learn something of God's assessment of me, of you, his people, of people. Matthew chapter 11. These are words of Jesus. Okay, so you're about to listen, and I'm about to read words of Jesus. Come to me, he starts, verse 28, Matthew 11. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's the word, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, there it is again, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need, say it with me, rest. We need rest. Why? Well, he states first off, because the weary wear out. Write that down. The weary wear out. That's why he begins with them. Come to me, all who are weary. It's a picture of fatigue that comes from 6 days, listen to me now, in anyone's schedule. This isn't a select few who are really busy. This is everyone. After a normal work week, 6 days in length, you come to the other end of that week and you're not a freak and you're not unusual and you're not the exception. You are the standard rule. That 6 days nets out, results in a weariness. Okay? You are weary. The word weary means, write this one down, tired from toil. You know the feeling, don't you? If you're a student, you've been at it all week long, doing homework at night. You come to a weekend and you're tired. If you're a worker, you're busy doing your work, and you come to the end of the week and you are, to use Jesus' word, weary. You are tired from toil. Now, let's understand something more. This is part of the designer's plan, part of God's plan. Spend 6 days behind the wheel of an average person's life, and our souls, to say nothing of our bodies, need rest. They need it. Theologian F.W. Robertson stated it this way: the soul withers without it, without rest. The soul withers. And it thrives in proportion to our observance of Sabbath's rest. If you want a picture of wither, take a grape that turns to a raisin. Okay? That's withering. It's shrinking up and wrinkling. It's getting tired. It's worn out. It's not plump anymore. Its vitality is gone. Okay? That's a picture of what happens to us that Robertson is pointing out. Now, more on Sabbath, which is what he's talking about here, Sabbath's rest, in a minute. Let's stay here for a moment longer, because Jesus invites, and I'm looking into the eyes of weary, so he's inviting the weary to come to him to keep from wearing out. It's possible, listen to me now, to be weary but not wear out. And receive the antidote to wearing out. Rest. Rest. He knows we need rest, secondly, because the burdened burn out. I'm going to help you with a distinction. This is not just semantics. These are very different words. Whereas weary, when Jesus says all who are weary, weary comes from being worn out from our toil for 6 days. Weary comes from being worn out from our toil. Burdened comes from being weighed down by our troubles. Weary, worn out from our toil. Burdened, weighed down by our troubles. Very different concepts here. Troubles may take the form of sin, of worry. I'm going to pack around worry. You know about burden then. And it may take the form of a load. It's a picture of a strain that comes into your life, this burden. And you're teetering and tottering. It's a storm that won't subside. It keeps coming. And you're packing it around with you. And you're burdened, to use Jesus' word. Can you think of some of what those burdens might be? How about it? Let's start with something we're familiar with, a chronic health concern, health condition. You've been to the doctor. You've been diagnosed. Maybe it's called a syndrome of some sort. But what you have isn't going away. There's not a jar of pills. Take these. When you're done, you're better. You're well. You're fine. Good to go. No, not in your case. You're burdened by this thing, a health concern that's not going away for you. You've got it, it's here to stay, and it's a burden that you live with. you're being weighed down by that trouble. Maybe it's a stubborn relationship struggle. You know, you've tried to follow Romans 12, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. You've done that. You've taken careful, constant inventory, and you continue to come to this relentless relationship struggle. It's just not getting better. It's out of your control, your burden. It seems like I meet people all the time who are facing a form of burden and a financial burden, a financial struggle. You're desperate now. It's gotten to that point. Now, in these and many other troubles that Jesus has in mind, resting in the Lord is where you resign yourself to trust God for the outcome. Whether it's your health, whether it's your relationship, whether it's your finances, it's where you come to the place of trusting God for the outcome. Trusting God for the outcome. Please listen very carefully. God is not the God who necessarily, every time, reaches into your burden and pulls you out of the burden. Wish I could report that to you today. But the Bible does not portray a God like that. The Bible presents a God, for your own study, write this reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, somewhere in there. You will see a God that doesn't reach in and rescue Paul, was called a thorn in his flesh, didn't do that. He said, instead, I'm going to come and be with you in the midst of your burden. The point being, you're not meant, I did not create or design you to be able to hold on and handle and manage this burden all by yourself. So, my remedy, not to pull you out of it necessarily, sometimes he does. But very often, my remedy, I plan to bring you rest, and I'll bring it as I come into your struggle and manage this burden with you. Some of you know Corrie Ten Boom. How many have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom? She's with Jesus now, but when she lived her life, she lived a daring life. She hid Jews in World War II from the approaching Nazis. She was from Holland, and she's a wonderful lady. She lived out her final years in Fullerton, California, actually. Corrie Ten Boom had a way of saying really big ideas, really big concepts in a most succinct kind of way. And she doesn't disappoint on this. She says very simply, don't wrestle, just nestle. Isn't that a great picture? It's that wrestling. Don't wrestle. Just nestle. It's exactly what Psalm 46, verse 10 is getting at. It says, be still, that means rest, and know that I am God. Don't wrestle. Just nestle. Every time I come across that expression, I remember back to when Carrie Ann was a very young child, year or so old. And any parent can testify to the times when your child's too tired, beyond managing or coping well with being tired, they start to freak out. And they're inconsolable, they're sort of frantic and wild and sort of hysterical, and they're kind of a mess. They're out of control. And along comes a person that gave me some good counsel, because I'm like trying to reason with a one-year-old, you know, and explain how, you know, don't wrestle, just nestle, you know, that kind of stuff, and be still and know that I am God, you know. And she's just going crazy, and this person gave me some good counsel. They said, you need to take your daughter in your arms and squeeze her and hold her tight, and eventually she will yield. And so I did that. I remember the next time it happened, I scoop up Carrie Ann, and I followed instructions and pulled her up tight and held her tight, and she went berserk. I'm telling you, I think I was injured at that moment, you know. And she's just flying around and screaming. And it was, I'm sure I was reported at that time, you know. And just terrible things were going on. And I squeezed even tighter. And I just held on for dear life, thinking this person's counsel, I'm going to kill him when I'm done with all this. But I'm holding on for dear life. And then it happened. And no, I didn't suffocate her and squeeze the life out of her. No, it just happened. She just surrendered. And she quit wrestling. And in that moment, she nestled in the arms of her daddy, who loves her. That's what Jesus wants to be to us. He'll take us in his arms, and he'll hold us while we're wild and crazy and out of control. And he'll hold us tight and not let us go till we surrender. It's exactly what God wants to give you. Exactly what God wants to give me. Because he knows we need it. Now I want to show you one further principle. Second principle this morning. That's presented by Jesus. You don't have to turn anywhere. It's just the next chapter starts with this. Chapter 12. Because you noticed we ended chapter 11 with his wonderful words. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the next verse tells us, well, it tells us for one that it's Sabbath. Sacred day. Day of rest for a religious Jew. A big deal. Sundown from Friday till sundown Saturday. It's sacred time. Now, I want you to picture Jesus and his disciples doing something that looked completely contradictory to some, especially the critics of his day. They were known as the Pharisees. And you're probably asking, without even reading chapter 12 at all, what did he do? What got them so riled that he was contradicting himself? Let me just summarize it. Let me summarize it in one slide. Imagine this now. He walked through the fields with his disciples. It's Sunday. It's Sabbath, sometime Saturday, and he allowed his disciples to harvest some grain, pick it, and you ready for this? Eat it. And he's not done. He reached out to a man. Say it with me. He healed him. Now, if you were in that crowd, the religious rule keepers, finger pointers, judgmental ones, you're gasping for air at this point. This ain't funny at all. Because Jesus reaches out and touches this man. By my reading, it's still Sabbath when he did all of the above. And here's how it hit them. This self-proclaimed pious man is, let's just say it, he's breaking the fourth commandment. It's Sabbath. That means shut it down. Oh my. He's ignoring the fourth commandment. See if that's the conclusion you draw as you read along with me. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, verse 1. His disciples were, fancy this, hungry. And they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, get the feeling they're pointing a finger now. Your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest to do. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple desecrated the day, and yet they were innocent? I tell you that one who is greater than the temple is here, speaking of himself. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going out from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? Remember what day it is, Jesus. And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't you going to just reach your arms out and lift it up? How much more valuable is this man than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he did. And it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the response that that brought, read verse 14. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Whoa. What was Jesus saying? He's saying this. Jesus is Lord of our rest. By this time, some 1,500 years since the days that God first declared a day of rest, the tradition of this religious crowd had turned what was intended to be a day of joy, a day of refreshment, a day of pause into, as only they could do, a day of duty. And Jesus is demonstrating here by both allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath and by healing this man, along with declaring, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying here? You guys have missed the point. The tail waggeth the dog. You've missed the point entirely. Jesus, by declaring himself in verse 8, Lord of the Sabbath, and if you were to go to Mark's Gospel and look up the same story, Mark adds, the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. It is not the man that man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus was recapturing the purpose of Sabbath. What is that? What is the purpose of Sabbath? Obviously, they missed the point. They're sitting here squinting as they watch his disciples satisfy their hunger. And that's bad? They sit here as they watch Jesus do something compassionate to a hurting man. Imagine your hand shriveled up. That's a no-no. What is the purpose then of Sabbath? Two statements. Stop working. That's the first purpose of Sabbath. God did. He worked for 6 days and then rested. And he set in motion a pattern for the design of people like you and me that are made in his image. It's not a duty. It's a delight, and it's based on his design. Gordon MacDonald has observed this about Sabbath. We do not rest because our work is done. If we waited for that, we'd never rest. Right? We don't rest because our work is done. We rest because God commanded it and created it for us. He created us with a need for rest. So it starts with stop working. In fact, may I add, don't forget the Ten Commandments. They were written and delivered to God's people after God had set them free. God had set them free from the bondage of slavery to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And then he says, hey, look, you're now free. I love the look of freedom. I love it so much, I'm going to give you my commandments for the purpose of keeping you free. You weren't living before. You were suffocating. I've brought you out of that world, and I've set you free. Now, I want you to stay free. And the way to do that, I'm going to give to you my words, my commandments. Follow these, and it will prevent you from slipping back into a kind of a spiritual bondage. I don't want you to go there. I want you to live. And one of them, the fourth commandment, is Sabbath rest. So Jesus is saying, for that day, stop working. He knows that a lack of regular rest adversely affects his children. I want to have you ask yourself a question. Do I rest regularly? And if your answer is no or not regularly, ask this. What effects is it having on me? Jesus was saying, the weary wear out and the burden burned out. The burdened burn out. Without rest. You need it. And I need it. Rest is God's remedy for both. One last purpose of Sabbath, weekly rest, is start worshiping. It's the point of the day. From ancient Israel, they did it, to the days of Jesus and the practice of Jesus. Find that in the gospel. To the practice of the church today, the purpose remains the same. Say no to work. Say yes to worship. Some of you, even if you're not a student of the Bible, you'll appreciate the 23rd Psalm. Wonderful words. I quote them often. They're up on the screen for you. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." I love what the little child said. "That's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. I shall not want." Notice the sequence of Psalm 23. Maybe you've not seen it in this light before. "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want," or "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. Then he restores my soul." Now, if I had a show of hands, how many of you like the sound of restored soul? You'd all say, "Yeah, I'll take it. I can use that." Well, did you see the sequence for having that? He makes me. Probably there's some wisdom in that, even the word he uses there. He makes you because you're not likely to do it on your own. It's not easy for most people to take a break. So he says, "I want you to do it, and it's so important, I'm going to require it of you. You must rest. I'm requiring that you lie down." Not just sit down, because lying down, there's something even about the position of lying down that you just don't do. And I want you to do that in order to have what we all know your soul is thirsty for. Restoration. I want to restore your soul, but the way to it, you've got to lie down. That's why we worship. When we are still, we stop wrestling. And we start nestling, don't we? That's what happens. That's why this is a weekly thing, not a monthly or quarterly. Rest is required routine if restoration is to happen. Bill Hybels states it this way: God knew how badly we would need to be chastened and challenged and changed on a regular basis. Rest plays a role in all of the above. I wander off course. I need Sabbath rest because it's God's design for me, one of His people. And it's my observation and experience, somewhere between lying down and restored, I get real honest with God. Does it happen that way for you? I want restored, but somewhere between lying down, God goes to work in me. It's at those times I really draw close to Christ. And it's at those times, really, frankly, can I say it? I don't waste my life. Which is what this series is all about. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, for a moment. Weekly rest is meant for me to come face to face with Jesus. Face to face with Jesus. So do you stop working? Do you start worshiping weekly, not monthly, weekly? I say this as a pastor that loves you. My sense is that many don't. And the results are rather predictable. You're worn out. And some are burned out because of it. Without wanting to, when you forego rest, you push God to the margins of your life. And your life shows it. I don't have time for God. I got to go. I got to do. Little rest and even less worship. So I'm going to ask you this morning to ask God to help you lie down for a time each day and for a day each week. Without it, we're at risk of wasting our lives.